In 2 weeks, our bishop, Bishop Bill, will make his final visit to All Saints. As we've been planning for his visit, I've been thinking back to my confirmation. If you've not been to All Saints for a confirmation ceremony, they are very special. And Bishop Bill has made them extra special as he imparts a very specific prophetic word to each confirmand as he anoints their head. I had heard stories about how his words were so specific and personal without him ever having met the people he was speaking to, clearly a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I was excited to hear what encouragement the Lord might have for me through the bishop. After a season of a lot of hurt, confirmation felt like a step forward into something new. I was ready to leave my wounds behind and run headfirst into that newness. I was secretly hoping for the bishop to say something triumphant, like, "It's all good from here." Instead, he put his hands on my forehead and he said, "I see a lot of wounds and scars." And I'm thinking, I don't like this. He went on, "You've accumulated a lot of scars. Lots of wounds and scars. Okay, I get it. This wasn't exactly the triumphant word of newness I was hoping to hear, but I couldn't deny that it was a word of knowledge that the Lord had to have given him. What Bishop Bill didn't know was that I have literally accumulated a lot of scars. Because of a weird genetic skin disorder, I have a lot of scars from a number of surgeries, over 120 scars to be exact, and I hate them. If I wear a sweatshirt in July, now you know why. While I was ready to escape or at minimum hide my scars, the bishop himself was pointing them out in public, forever tying these imperfections to my new life of faith. What place do scars have in new life? Maybe I have an unordinary amount of scars, but we all have them. My daughter Annie has a small scar on her forehead from jumping out of a grocery cart when she was 2. John has a scar right under his lip from falling down the stairs as a child. Maybe you don't have visible scars, but we've all accumulated wounds just from life as a human. But today is a day about resurrection. It's the second Sunday in Easter. We are stepping into new life in this season. What place do scars have in new life? It's a question we have to ask of today's gospel reading too. Because here in John 20, we encounter the resurrected Jesus, and he too has scars. Jesus has already appeared to Mary Magdalene, and here he appears to the other disciples. And the first thing Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you," or "Shalom" in Hebrew. And then he showed them his hands and his side, his scars from the crucifixion. There doesn't seem to be even a breath separating Jesus' greeting of peace with his parading of his scars. And his interaction with Thomas 8 days later was the same. "Peace be with you, and then here are my scars. Reach out and touch them." A scar is an imperfection, a blemish, something that people spend thousands of dollars and lasers and creams trying to erase. So it's surprising that Jesus has his scars. Is not the new resurrected body a glorified body, totally free from the imperfections and limitations of the old? He can walk through doors, but he has scars? What place do scars have in new resurrected life? But there's something clearly important about these scars. For the disciples, these scars are the very evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. Thomas demanded that he see the marks on Jesus' hands and side, or he wouldn't believe. And we give Thomas a hard time, but he's only asking to see what the other disciples got to see. The other disciples were locked behind a closed door in fear, even after Mary Magdalene's testimony. They too needed to see the scars in order to believe. The marks on Jesus' body were traces of the wounds that he had endured on the cross. And wounds are injuries to living tissue, a cut, a scrape. When wounds are ignored or left open without proper treatment, they fester and can lead to serious infection or even death. But a scar is a sign that the wound has healed. A scar is a mark left behind showing that the body has miraculously managed to repair and restore what has been wounded. So my scars are a visible map of all the times that sickness did not win. Jesus' scars testify that the wounds that caused his death have been triumphed over by life. Author Philip Yancey says the story of Easter would be incomplete without those scars. The scars preach the new life ushered in through the resurrection. After seeing the disciples, after seeing the scars, the disciples believe, and they're overjoyed. And then Jesus says again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This phrase, "breathed on," appears in a similar construction only in Genesis 2:7, when God breathed life into Adam. So John is taking us back to the very beginning to show that this moment is a climax in the story of the people of God. In the beginning, God formed man from the dust, and he breathed into him the breath of life. The first humans enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, communion with one another, harmony with the world. Heaven and earth were one, and there was wholeness, shalom. And then, in the fall, sin rips apart all that was whole. Heaven and earth cut open and torn apart, a big gaping wound. The power of sin ruptured all of humanity's relationships with God, with creation, with themselves, with each other. And throughout the biblical narrative, God continually intervenes and works with people to try and move towards repair. But the people can't hold up their end of the deal. And story after story, time after time, there's an open wound that just won't heal. I think about the lament of the prophet Jeremiah. "They try to heal the wounds of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. They offer superficial treatment for my people's mortal wound." Every attempt to heal this mortal wound fell short. Since the very first family, humanity has been searching for the shalom that we were meant for. And in today's gospel passage, we find this shalom in the scars of the resurrected Christ. "Peace be with you. Shalom. Here are my scars." The scars of Jesus simultaneously testify to what was accomplished on the cross and point to the new creation that is here and is coming. N.T. Wright says, "When Jesus rose again, God's whole new creation rose from the tomb, introducing a world full of new potential and possibility. Heaven coming back to earth, new creation springing up everywhere." And Jesus now sends the church to go out and continue this mission, breathing into the disciples and into us the breath of new creation. And there are so many implications for this new creation mission: the healing of our personal wounds, the healing of creation's wounds. But today's other readings and collects speak to one in particular: the healing of our relationships with each other. The collect for today says that the Paschal mystery, the death and resurrection of Jesus, established the new covenant of reconciliation, and that we have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body. Put another way, the death and resurrection of Jesus, as evidenced in his scars, created the condition where we can be reconciled back to God and back to each other, into one body, the church. We are reborn into new life as the body of Christ. You'll notice during the season of Easter, the traditional Old Testament readings are replaced with readings from the book of Acts. and they give us a window into how the early church lived out this mission after the resurrection. The reading in Acts 4 is a lovely picture of the early church. There was unity, beautiful unity, the kind of unity that Psalm 133 praises. There was fellowship. There was radical generosity. And this far removed, it's easy to miss the miraculous healing that this kind of unity represents. So while the text says that they had everything in common, this was not a homogeneous group of people that had come together. This was not an affinity group, a country club where everyone looked, talked, and acted the same. And it wasn't just people of different backgrounds, but people who had been at odds with each other, enemies, groups of people who have histories of wounding each other. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Gentiles, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Hellenistic Jews, the Romans, etc., etc. Willie James Jennings, in his commentary on Acts, says that the book reveals a divine desire for people to join together. God wants to heal our relationships. The Spirit is always moving to join people together that don't want to be together. Where the force of sin continues to tear people apart, the Spirit works to continue to join, to heal, to stitch people back together. Acts 4 points out the sharing of possessions, but it's not just economics. Jennings says this: money here will be used to destroy what money is normally used to create, distance and boundaries between people. He says Jesus will join us, and he will use whatever we have to make this joining possible. The rich, the poor, the in-between, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Romans, the educated, the uneducated, the elite, the commoners, all things in common, a scar of new creation where there was once a wound. Like Jesus's scars, though, the common did not come cheap. It came at great sacrifice for the early church. Some of them had to sacrifice their wealth and possessions. Others had to sacrifice their sense of self-sufficiency to receive. They had to sacrifice their sense of belonging to one group in order to join in the mission of the church. If we look at the scars of Jesus, we can be sure that this joining will cost us something. The text says that that unity bore witness to the resurrection. A unified church testifies to the gospel of new creation. But if we look around, there are so many wounds. There is so much that divides us. Money, race, theology, power, our politics. Too often, Christians are the ones bloodying each other up, not binding each other's wounds. Too often, we are the ones building back the wall of hostility that Jesus died to tear down. Too often, we cling too tightly to our political party or our wealth or our comfort to do the radical work of healing that we see in the early church. There are Thomases, a world full of Thomases, who need to see the physical evidence that Christ died and was resurrected before they can believe. And as the body of Christ, the church is called to be that physical evidence. There should be something visibly different about us. When people see my back full of scars, they take notice. I wonder what the story is there. When the church has scars instead of wounds, people take notice. When we heal what divides us, people take notice, because scars preach new creation. A new creation church has eyes to see wounds, courage to face those wounds, and then faith to surrender to the healing power of the Spirit. So I ask you, what wounds might the Spirit be calling you to notice, to face? Are there things you might need to sacrifice in order to heal them? Your wealth, your identification with a group or political party, your preferences? I didn't finish telling you all that the bishop said to me that day at my confirmation. He ended by saying this: every wound that has assaulted you, he will heal. And by this, you will be used to heal others. And this is a message for the whole church. The scars of Jesus and the scars of the church preach the good news of new creation. Praise be to God. Almighty God, I pray that you would make us a church of new creation, that you would heal our wounds and empower us to be agents of your healing. Let us hold loosely to everything that might keep us from that healing. Amen.